a sermon about those verses. I actually don't want to preach a sermon about those verses, but I think it's important to get us to where I do want to talk about. And I have a fundamental belief that I want to talk about tonight, and I believe that life is good. Now, I want to be very careful with saying that, because while I do believe that life is good, I don't believe that good means easy. And I want to get that out in the open right away. And we know that here. Good doesn't mean that it comes without challenges. I can believe that life is good, and it's still full of obstacles. It's still full of temptations. It's still full of challenges. It's still things that test me and try me. And I still believe that life is good. And because of this passage, I believe that life is good. So I want you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to stay in Philippians nearly the entire time. But in Philippians chapter 4, what Paul is setting, what he's setting up in this letter, in the passages that were just read, is this idea of like, you're supposed to be happy in the Lord. He begins the reading that we read with rejoicing. And again, I say rejoice. It was important enough that he said it twice. And so that happiness is supposed to come from God and from Christ. And he talks about, like, you're supposed to show your gentleness to all men. You're supposed to be kind. You're supposed to let that show. And people are supposed to see that in you when they see Christ in you. And don't be anxious for things. Like, don't fret. You know, don't worry. Know that God is with you. Talk to him. Bring him the things that you desire. That's what he's setting up here. And it ends with, you'll enjoy the peace that passes understanding, because it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's the two verses that follow that I want to talk about tonight. I want to read those with you. So he goes right from, and the peace of God in verse 7, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, into verse 8, where he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received, you and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace, there's that message of peace again, the God of peace will be with you. So I thought about if I'm even able to meditate on those things. And I think about this a lot, and I think about, you know, there's a part of me, and Paul even talks about that in some of his letters, there's a part of me that is anxious to see what heaven is like. Like, do you have that feeling at all? Like, you know, we have these descriptions, and you know, Paul talked, he was torn between, you know, going and being with the Lord and staying behind and helping the brethren out. And he said, I don't know, you know, which to decide. I'd like to go and leave, but I also know it's good for me to be here. And sometimes I think about that, not because I'm Paul, far from it, but sometimes I wonder, what's it going to be like there? And maybe that's going to be great. And it is going to be great. The Bible assures us that it's going to be a wonderful place, and it's what you're supposed to be looking forward to. It's why you're not supposed to be afraid of death, because death is nothing. Death holds no power over those that belong to Christ, because there's something far greater waiting. And I wonder, like, do I want to be there? And then I think about the things that I have in my life, and I think, well, maybe I want to enjoy these for a while yet, and maybe I'm not ready, and very often that comes with thoughts of my family and things that I like doing, and I'm not ready for that yet. I'm not ready for that yet, and so I like it here because I do believe that life is good. And so when I think about this exhortation to meditate on whatever things are noble or true or just or pure, I thought about them one by one. And I want to share what these mean to me with you. And you're a big part of that. And I hope what I would like for you to do is think about what are the things that you can meditate on. You know, if Paul was writing this letter to you, he wrote this to a specific congregation. He wrote this to the Philippians. And he was encouraging them. He was exhorting them. He was trying to get them to lean on God. He was trying to get them to focus on the things that were good. And this was supposed to bring them peace. Not a life free of challenges, but it was supposed to bring them peace. All of these things to meditate on. So I want you to think about, your list doesn't have to be my list. Your interpretation of these things don't have to be my interpretation, don't have to be your interpretation of these things. But I do believe that life is good, and I believe that we are surrounded by amazing things, and I do believe that you can come up with a list yourself. So here's mine. whatever things are true. I don't know if you remember so far back as last week. But this auditorium was transformed in the afternoon into a Bible Bowl challenge. And I don't know if you, like me, were surprised at how many people were here. Like, we were chock full of folks. And if you walked up and down the aisles beforehand, there were these pockets of people that were, like, furiously studying their Bibles. Furiously studying. And they were cramming. And I think Sydney had, like, a notebook of questions that she had written herself. Like, just page after page of notes that she had taken to prompt her own thinking. And you know, I love the couple here. You know, they're sitting together, the camp, sitting here together, studying and cramming for the Bible Bowl. The first congregation-wide Bible Bowl that Avondale has held. What I love when I think about things that are true, I'm pretty sure that Paul's talking about truth. The truth of the gospel, that you're supposed to meditate on that. And when I think about how wonderful it is to be here with you, I think about you all a lot. And I think about you when I think about whatever things are true, because there are people here that are obsessed with God's word. There are people here that love God's word. And there are folks here that sit in the pews and they study it to participate in a silly little challenge, you know, a silly little Bible Bowl, so that we can be more knowledgeable about God's word. I think about you guys a lot. And I'm going to remember these images for the rest of my life, or at least until next quarter when we do it again. And then I suppose I'll replace them with new ones. And I don't know if every time it's just going to get amped up. You know, like maybe by the fourth one, people are just going to be pouring out into the hallway. Like maybe that's what I've got in my head. That's what's going to happen. And it's just going to be amazing. There are even more. Obviously, I love the picture on the right for a lot of reasons, but the passion in holding a trophy because you studied God's word. You know, we had, you know, Naya was up here quoting entire passages of Scripture. Naya was like, I'm not worried about the answer. I'll just tell you the whole verse. You know, like that's what was happening here, because this place loves the truth. And we love God's word here. And when I think about the things that I need to meditate on my life when the things around me are not going so well, I think very often about you. And I think about what lives here. And I think about the passion and the love and the dedication to God's word that lives here. And I thank you for that. Because that carries me through a lot. That carries me through a lot of things in my life. You do. And so whatever things are true, I think about you. And I think about this place. And I think about these images. So, whatever things are noble. I need to pull up something on my phone because I want to share a few things with you. So, many of you know this. My grandfather died on February 28th. He died just a few weeks ago. And we're going to be going to, my whole family is going to be convening in Marion, North Carolina to lay him to rest at the end of this month. And it's going to be amazing, because I don't remember the last time that all of that side of the family was together, and I wish that he could be there with us, but we're going to be there to remember him and to laugh and to tell stories about some of the things that, you know, that were important to us, that were special to us. And he was incredibly special to me. I was just telling a story about him right out in the hallway a second ago, and he was very, very dear to me. And I want to read you a few of these things, because when I think about things that are noble, I read a lot of commentaries because I wanted to know what people thought that those words actually meant. And a lot of folks kind of came down to this idea of, like, the things that are honorable, you know, in this idea of what is noble. And this is my grandfather's obituary that his son wrote, my uncle. And I want to read you a few of these things. You can probably read it yourself. But he, right here in this first column, he studied to be a preacher of the gospel in the churches of Christ and would remain active in that profession until he was 87 years old. He was an astute student of the Bible and had a remarkable library. I remember walking through that library. He built it himself off to the side of his house so that he had a place to put all of his books. And it was just incredible. And he had his own little, like, handwritten categorizations on the bottoms of the shelves so that he knew what types of books were on this shelf. And I remember as he realized that he was coming toward the part of his life where he was slowing down and he wasn't going to be able to maintain this library, he was always trying, every time I went up there, he tried to give me books. And I would say, well, yeah, I like this book, you know, Granddad, I'll take this book. And he was like, no, take these books. and it would be like a whole shelf. And I was like, I don't even have room in my car for that. But he did have a remarkable library because he loved the Lord more than anybody I've ever known in my whole life. He loved the Lord. And I don't know if anybody's going to be able to write anything that amazing about me when I die. And I'm actually okay with that because, first of all, it's not a competition. But he preached until he was 87 years old. He died at the age of 95. But he preached until he was 87 years old because he didn't believe that there was such a thing as retiring from it. He was actually kind of told that you probably shouldn't be doing this anymore. This is too taxing on you. And the congregations had to urge him out of this work because he probably would have kept doing it until he dropped dead. That was what lived inside of him. And when I think about nobility, I think about my grandfather. And you know people like that too. My grandfather was special to me, but he's not special in the fact that he's the only one that was like that. You know someone like that too. And when I think of things that are noble, I think of him. And I think about some of this stuff in the second column. He says, he was blessed to live to see his many grandchildren and great-grandchildren. My children were able to meet him and know him. They were blessed to be able to know him. He influenced numerous people as a preacher and as a Christian gentleman in the many places he lived and worked. I hope somebody says that about me. I hope I'm living a life like that. Like, I want to be a kind person. I want to be a person that someone can see that there's something inside of him that is special. There's a love, there's a light inside of him that is truly remarkable. And it was in my grandfather, and people saw it. And that, I think that that's a pretty accurate statement of him. So when I think about whatever things are noble, I meditate on my grandfather a lot. And I meditate on how I can be a little bit more like him. And you know folks like that too. But that's who I think of when I think about whatever things are noble. Whatever things are just. Now, this is incredibly related to my grandfather. But I may have told you this story before, and forgive me if I have. But my grandfather grew up in Marion, North Carolina, which is a tiny little town outside of Asheville, North Carolina, about 45 minutes to an hour outside of Asheville, North Carolina. And it's tiny. I think it's got one exit on I-40 when you're driving through, and so you will absolutely miss it. And it's a quaint little town. At last I checked, there are like 4,000, 5,000 people that live there. So it's a small place. I called him years ago, and I said, so my grandfather's the first person in my family that ever obeyed the gospel. He was the first Christian in my family. And I called him and asked him to tell me the story of how he learned the gospel and why did he come to make that decision. And he said that it was a Sunday afternoon. Now, he had been exposed to religious, you know, denominations before and teachings, and so it wasn't foreign to him. He wasn't an atheist. But he said he had not gone to worship on that Sunday, so he had not been involved in any formal assembly of Christians that morning. But he said he went out to where the congregations were because he wanted to see all the women in their pretty Sunday dresses when they came out of service. And he said, so I went out to watch. And I was like, that's cool, Granddad. And he said, when he was out there, he said there was a man that rode by on a bicycle, a man that was staying in a town nearby. He was a preacher in the church. And he came by and he was asking people if they wanted to study the gospel, if they wanted to study the Bible. And he stopped and talked to my grandfather. And my grandfather and his mother took him up on this offer. And they said, we'd love to meet with you. You know, let's study the Bible together. And this man taught my grandfather the gospel. Now, when you think about things that are just, very often you think about justice. But when you look back at the original language, it's actually more an idea of righteousness and things that are right. And so when I'm trying to meditate and think and be grounded in things that are right and things that are righteous, I think about this man whose name I don't know. And I think about this man who rode through on a bike and wanted to teach someone the gospel. Anybody. He was just riding through and he was like, does anybody want to study the Bible? I just see him like yelling that from the bike as he's like pedaling through town, you know. And my grandfather took him up and he learned the gospel through this man. Again, I would give anything to know his name and to know something about him. Because he changed my life. He changed my life. You know, this was in the 40s. And he changed my life because he taught my grandfather the gospel. And my grandfather turned around and his mother, he and his mother obeyed, and they taught my grandfather's father, my great-grandfather, and they taught, I believe, all but one of my grandfather's 10 siblings. And the woman that he married, he taught her the gospel. before he married her, and then they turned around and taught some of her siblings. And so the far reaches of that man riding through Marion, North Carolina on a bicycle were just tremendous. And he changed my life. And when I think about things that are righteous, I think about that man, and I'm thankful for his heart. And I'm thankful for his desire to do what was pleasing to God. I'm thankful for his willingness to share the gospel with open minds and to talk to people about the power of salvation, the need for salvation, because that man changed my life. So when I think about whatever things are just, I think about that man on that bicycle. Whatever things are pure, this one, there's a, you know what purity means, things that, when I was reading the commentaries and I was reading about what these words meant, it was things that have no stain on them. You know, things that are clean, things that are just pristine and they're honorable and they have no defect. And I thought about, I was actually talking to Walter yesterday, and he said, do you ever ask, you know, Leanne, if you can tell these stories about her in the pulpit? And I said, absolutely not. I said, it's way better to ask forgiveness and things like that than permission. And so when I think about things that are pure, what this is very relevant to me, and I've been thinking about a lot lately, but Friday was our 16th anniversary. And I cannot imagine what life would be like without my best friend. I cannot imagine it. So this is, like, when I think about whatever things are pure, here are a couple of kids, you know, that got married at 23 and 22. And I love this picture. This is like the least posed picture from our day, but it's the one that I think is the most real, because we were walking up the steps after having been pronounced husband and wife, and we were thrilled. We were happy. And that's where we began. And I was talking to Leanne the other day, and I said, I was trying to do the math, and I'm not great at that. And I was trying to do the math, and I said, how old am I going to be when we will have been married as long as not having been married? And so I'm 39 now, and so I've got to make it to 46, you know, and that's the moment. Like, we're going to throw a party that year. You're all invited. You know, when I'm 46, that's going to be half my life married versus half not. And it's, for those of you that have someone that you can rely on like that, you understand what that treasure is. You understand how remarkable it is to lean on someone and to go home and see them and to hug them. There have been times where I've gone through stressful things at work, and I'll come home and Leanne is the one that can see it on my face, and she's like, "Are you okay?" And I have said before, I think that I just need a hug. And she'll just hug me. And sometimes those hugs last for like 5 minutes. You know, and those are good hugs. Those are good hugs. That's what Leanne brings to me. Like, that's what she does for me. And it's one of the most valuable things in my entire life. And so when I think about things that are pure, I think about marriage in general. And I think about Leanne. And you have someone like that too. And it might not be a spouse. It might be a parent. It might be a sibling. It might be some relationship that you find safety and security in and encouragement in. But when I think about whatever things are pure, I think about Leanne, and I think about my best friend. And I'm thankful to God for that. Whatever things are lovely. I love this one so much because it's not just the idea of something being beautiful. It's not just that. It's not just an aesthetic thing. What one commentator put it in a way that I thought was just absolutely gorgeous. He said, they are things that are attractive to holy souls. And I thought that was a wonderful expression. Like, do you have a holy soul? Are you attracted to things that are holy? And I want to tell you a story that's not mine, actually, but I heard it today. And it's an amazing story, and it's about fake flowers. And we were in class this morning, and we were talking about the church, and we were talking about what do we do when folks don't know about the church? How do we share about the church? How do we share what we know about the church with someone who knows nothing about the church? And what's the right time? And what should you say? And how should you approach it? And I did ask permission for this story, but Sister Mary Dotson raised her hand and she shared this story. And there were a few others that were there, and so I think that they can corroborate all this. But she said that after the Bremen Ladies' Day that they attended just recently, they had stopped at this store called Ollie's. I didn't even know what an Ollie's was. Sister Dotson had to tell me what that was. And apparently you can buy fake flowers there. And I guess other things. That's all I know for sure you can get there. But she said that she was sitting near the entrance because she said her companions are wanderers. And so they were rambling about in the store. And I won't name any names on them. They know who they are. And she said that she was at the entrance and she said this woman was coming through and she had all of these fake flowers in her cart. And this woman noticed that Sister Mary had spoken to everyone that came in the store, had said something to them. And you know Sister Mary as well as I do, maybe even better. And that doesn't surprise you, does it? Like, she was speaking to everyone that came in, and this woman said, I noticed, she starts talking to Sister Dodson, and she said, I noticed that you were talking to everyone, and she said, this woman was having a really hard time in her life right then, and she had just lost her daughter to cancer, and she said that this woman needed someone to talk to, and they're just there shopping after being at a ladies' day, and all of a sudden, this falls into her lap. And it might into yours as well one day. And will you be prepared to reach out and to lift someone up like they might need at that moment? Sister Dotson said she talked to her, was telling her about having, you know, been at the ladies' day, and even gave her the flyer from the ladies' day. And she said, this is the part that got me the most. She said she hugged her. She hugged her. Stranger. She hugged a stranger in Ollie's because that's what she needed right then. Like, when I think about things that are lovely and things that are attractive to holy souls, I'm going to think about that story a long time, because that story is prodding me to be ready to do that when someone needs it, when they cross my path. Am I ready? And Sister Dodson, to her credit, she was going on in the class about, I'm not sure I did enough, I'm not sure I told her. And I think that she did exactly what that woman needed at that moment. She hugged her. And she told her about the women at the Bremen congregation, and told her, if I can quote you, Sister Dotson, she said the women there will put a lot of loving on you. And I know that that's true. I know it. I have never met them, and I know that it's true because I know what the church is capable of, and I have experienced it myself, walking into places where I knew not one soul. In different countries where people have met me with open arms. And when I think about things that are lovely, I think about hugging someone who is sad and who needs it and who might not know a thing about Jesus, who might not know a thing about Christ, but at that moment, what she needed was a hug. And she needed assurance that there was someone that cared about her. And that's a huge part of the gospel, because that's why Jesus went to the cross, because he cared about each of us. So are we ready? Are you ready to hug a stranger in Ollie's? Because that might be what's needed of you. And that might be how you plant the seed for someone. Like, so when I think about things that are lovely, I'm going to think about that story for a long, long time. And I appreciate you sharing it so much. So whatever things are of good report, things that are worthy of talking about, things that are worthy of sharing, I want to tell you that how fortunate I am. And I want to actually tell you how fortunate you are as well, because this is not just me. I gathered some pictures of by which are by no means exhaustive, but pictures of people that I'm surrounded with every day who make me better. And some of these folks are folks that I work with, you know. And Alana, my friend, is here, and she's even in one of these photos. And I don't even know where she learned that pose, but she does it well. I'm surrounded by people, even folks who are not Christians, even folks who don't share my faith and would actually disagree with it quite strongly. I'm surrounded by folks who are respectful and who are kind. And when my grandfather died, those folks who weren't even involved in the church, they were the ones that said, you go take care of your family and we'll be okay here. We'll be okay here. And no one was like, you know, you've got 2 days, you know, like take them as you wish. They just said, go put your family first. And no one asked any other questions beyond that. When Leanne and I were in Puerto Rico when Hurricane Irma hit, my work was sending a flood of texts. They were sending me screenshots of the radar because they didn't know if I was able to get online and see actually where the hurricane was. And they were terrified for us because they cared. And I'm so thankful to be surrounded by people like that. I went shooting with these guys down here on the bottom left a few weeks ago. I'm going to go shooting with some of them sometime soon. It's on my calendar. I think all the times in my life that I've ever shot a gun, I've been with David Mosley. I don't know if that says anything. If that's thank you, David. But I know that at any point I can call these brethren. I know that I can call these men. I know that I can call on them, and I know that they will listen to me. And I know that they will help me. I know that they will hug me. I know that they will care for me. And that's worthy of reporting. And I wanted you to know, this is the part where this is not meant to be about me. I want you to know that if you feel like you have no one else in your life, you have us. You have us. If you have no blood family that can serve that role, if you are not surrounded by kind people in your job, then please know that you are surrounded by these folks here. And there are plenty of hugs here. And there are not hugs if you don't want hugs. There are handshakes. There are high fives. There are people who will listen. There are people who will talk. There are people who will let you vent. There are people who will let you throw things and get upset. And you have a family here. And I want you to know that is a blessing from God, that we have this family. It is so incredibly remarkable that there are so many things about individual responsibility in the Bible. You're responsible for your own salvation. You have to make decisions. At the end of this life, when we stand before God, nobody's going to stand for you and be like, hey, let me talk on their behalf. No, it's just going to be you. It's just going to be you. But the organization that the Lord built is an organization of a collective body. Like, I find that remarkable, that you're responsible, but he puts you in the midst of all of these other folks that are there to help you. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. So if you have no one else, you can look around this room right now and know that you have these folks. And we need to be ready to be those folks that might be needed. You might have a need at one point, but then you might be the one that's needed. And you have to be ready for both. You have to be ready for both. And so don't leave this place thinking that you have no one, because that is not true. You have this place full of people who love you and who will stand beside you and will help you through. That is what the church is. If there's any virtue, this is actually a difficult word that they didn't find appearing much in the Gospels. But it was, I actually wrote a note down. I wanted to look at that. No, I didn't. Virtue, just by definition, the word is high moral, character, something of great moral expression, And so I wanted to, I didn't ask permission for this one either. So, I don't know. We'll just do it anyway. So I want you to know, when I think about if there's any virtue, I think about the elders that we have at this congregation very often, and I thank you, and I thank all of you, and I wish I could thank Eric, but he's halfway around the world. I'll thank him when he gets back. But I want you to know that you can meditate on the blessing that you have in having leadership that cares about you and that cares about the truth of the gospel and cares that truth is taught here, that it's protected, that you're provided for. You have someone to listen to, someone who will listen to you, someone to go to, someone whose role is defined by the Bible is to shepherd your soul. Shepherd your soul so that, why? So they can have control? No, so you get to heaven. So that you stay on the straight and narrow path, not folks who are going to meddle in your lives, but folks who care that you do what is right, what is holy. And if you need to meditate, if you're looking for virtue, then you have three incredible examples right here. And I hope that you're praying for them. And I hope that you're thankful for them, because we are rich at this congregation. we are rich at this congregation for the elders that we have. And so I thank Jamie and David and Eric so very much for that comfort. And if there's anything praiseworthy, I don't know about you, but I think about the outdoors a lot, and I think about sunshine, because I don't do winter well. Winter's the worst. It's the worst ever, and I understand its need for, yeah, the stuff's supposed to die so it can live again. And you know, there are folks that are like, "Oh, fall's beautiful." Well, no, it's not. Like, things are just dying. Everything's dying. What's beautiful about death? You know, like, I don't understand that. So no, I don't need the oranges and the yellows and the reds. I like sunshine. I like yellow rays of sunshine, and that's it. I don't like anything else. So I think about, very often I think about creation, and I think about the beautiful world that we have. And when I think about if there's anything praiseworthy, I think about the changing of the seasons and the God that put those things into motion, and the God who is able to wield such power. And when in a moment there was nothing, and then God created and he made, and then there was, and there was a planet that was able to sustain us. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for the beauty that I see around me. And yesterday I was able to sit outside and I was talking to Walter and talking to Kevin, and it was just beautiful. Today has been beautiful. It was 74 degrees, I think it hit. Like, just absolutely gorgeous. Well, God did that. You know, and it'll rain again one day. Like, but we went a week without rain. That was amazing. Like, after the winter we had, that was amazing. And I felt bad when I said that in class this morning. And I was like, I know I'm supposed to be thankful for rain, but when you get as much rain as we did, maybe it's okay to be thankful for a week of no rain. I think that that's all right as well. I'm thankful for a week of no rain. It was a beautiful, beautiful week. The changing of the seasons I love. Actually, no, I don't. I only like the changing into the summer season. I don't like the other changing of the seasons. I don't want to be inconsistent. But I love, and I think about these things an awful lot. And I think about the beautiful world that we have around us. And I think about the beautiful landscapes and just the few places that Leanne and I have been able to live, and the different landscapes that we've been able to see. And those of you that have traveled have seen, you know, different landscapes as well. And it's a beautiful thing, creation. So I think this sermon is over. I want... The charge in that passage, in those verses that follow, in 8 and 9, is for you to meditate on these things. And he says at the end that the God of peace will be with you when you do these things and you remember these things that Paul had done and the way that he had lived, and when you do them as well, he said the God of peace will be with you. So good. I believe that life is good because there's an awful lot in my life that I can meditate on when I think about these individual things. I believe that there probably is for you as well. And good does not mean easy. It doesn't mean easy. And I don't mean to imply that by any means. I know that there are struggles. I know that there are struggles. I've gone through some myself. I know that there are struggles, and I know that there are challenges. But we're surrounded by good things. And I think sometimes we need to take note. And I think sometimes we need to meditate on those things, because they're reminders that life actually is good, and God has given us a lot. And I want to be more thankful for those things. I want them to come through more in my life. I want people to see them shine through me. And when I thought about meditating on those things, and that the kind of the promise that went along with this was that the peace of God would be with you as a result of it, I thought about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. And he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I thought about that because it seems kind of like a contradiction to what I'm saying. It seems kind of like it's at odds with what I'm saying. And I was like, I was trying to evaluate whether this was even a good sermon and whether I should even say any of these things, because I was like, am I at odds with Christ? But life is full of challenges. Life is full of good things, I believe. And I believe that is what Paul is urging us to meditate on, so that we're not anxious for things, that we can take our troubles to God. We can lean on him for understanding. We will be given peace by him. And you're supposed to meditate on these things, because this is the way you access that peace. And Jesus' invitation to everyone was, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I believe that the only way you will truly experience this peace, I believe that the Bible teaches the only way you will experience the peace that comes from God, the peace that you will find when you meditate on the things that are true and noble and just and pure and praiseworthy, is when you have come to Christ first. And so this invitation from Jesus Christ is 2,000 years old. It's a 2,000-year-old invitation, and it's still valid. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus provides rest. It is only through him that peace comes. It is only through him. He claimed that. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. And he said, come to me, and you will get rest. It doesn't mean that life is going to be magically changed so that it is all of a sudden good and free of trouble. It doesn't mean that. It means that you will have peace. It means that you will have peace that regardless of what life brings, you will be able to see the good in it, and you will be able to meditate on those things because you are in Christ. That invitation stands tonight. It stands tonight just as it stood 2,000 years ago. Jesus invites you. If you are not a Christian, then Jesus is calling you. And it's not anything that you're going to hear whispered in your ear. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen in a dream. It's going to happen because Jesus said it 2,000 years ago, and we can read about it in the Bible. And he's still inviting you. He's inviting you. If you have not put Christ on in baptism, if you believe that he's the Son of God, if you believe that one day he's coming back again and he's going to be looking for those that belong to him, if you believe that, if you're ready to repent of your sins, if you're ready to turn your back on a life that belongs in the world and live a life for Christ, then you can do that tonight. Like, you can do that tonight. You can do that before you leave. You can be baptized into Christ. You can stand up before these folks and confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's the bedrock of your faith that he is in fact the Son of God. And if you believe those things, then you can come to him and he will give you rest. It's not a magic. It's an assurance. It's a confidence in what is waiting. But Jesus is inviting you. If you're not a Christian, then I beg you to change that. Become a Christian and find the rest that is only in Christ. If you are a Christian and the world's pulled you back in, you can always come back. Jesus never shut the door on anybody. And so you're invited, just like the folks were 2,000 years ago. If you have any need, you can come down this aisle right now while we stand up and sing, and these folks are going to help you out. Sorry, David. I appreciate your zeal, brother. If anyone would like to be baptized, if anyone would like to become a Christian, if anyone needs to come back to Christ, then you can do that while we stand and while we sing.